Every Christian church since Pentecost has celebrated the Lord's Supper, or communion. But how often should it be observed? Every Sunday? Once a month? Or once a quarter? What does the Bible really say about this issue? Well, stay with us to find out the answer to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, fear not, I am with thee.
We're listening to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners, which have been preserved for future generations of Bible students to hear and understand the Word of God. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Our first question comes to us from a listener in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, who writes, "In the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 14 says, 'How have you fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning?' I've heard some people say that the Amplified Bible is trying to make Lucifer into Jesus. These people no longer consider the Amplified Bible trustworthy and are no longer going to use it. What do you think? Is it a good translation?"
May I say to you that I have an Amplified Bible. The editor of that was a very dear lady that lived in a town right next to Pasadena, Sierra Madre, and I had communication with her on several occasions. I questioned her translation in several places, but her translation was different, in that she suggested several words to be translated for a certain Greek word. And I feel that she should have picked out the one she thought was best and leave the others out. But she didn't do it that way. But she did not do the translation in order to bring about the false conception that apparently has arisen. I didn't know that that had arisen, by the way, that some are thinking that maybe she had in mind making that one Jesus, but that's not it at all. I had correspondence with her and have been acquainted with the Amplified Bible, and there's nothing like that in it all. This is being used by those that actually want to reject the Word of God, and they're using this. And because she gave several words there, and the very fact that translation is accurate as far as words are concerned, she tried to give the exact meaning in English of the Hebrew words and then of the Greek words. So my feeling is that this is just an attempt to use the Word of God in order to reject the Word of God. And that's true of this translation. It's unfortunate that anyone would have done that sort of thing. But we're living in a day when we've been warned that we are to see these things take place. The Scripture's quite clear about that in the last days, perilous times are going to come to pass, and mentions so many things. All of these things are taking place today and indicates, I think, very clearly that we are in the last days.
Our next question comes to us from Memphis, Tennessee. The listener writes, "Were the children of Israel referred to in Hebrews saved?"
In order to get it before us, why, I'll turn to it, and that's Hebrews 3:7-11, and it reads like this: "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways or my wrath. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, the reference there is not to their eternal salvation, but to the fact that they were not going to enter the promised land. I think you understand that the generation that left Egypt died in the wilderness. There were several exceptions to that. Old Caleb, you remember. Caleb said he was just about as strong that they entered the land the day they left Egypt. Well, I tell you, he was a follower of God. And that, by the way, ministers to a long life, is to be a worker and a servant of Almighty God. And so this man here is just an exception, but that generation did not enter. And another generation, the next generation, entered. In fact, God said that's the way it would be. And that's the way that it was. It hasn't anything to do with eternal salvation. It just means the generation that came out of Egypt is not going to enter into the promised land. And God was carrying out his word in that. And this part it says, is this a picture of Christians who believe God for salvation but refuse to go on to sanctification and continue in sin? I would think so, that there are many Christians today that have not entered into the spiritual blessings God has for them. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We've got a big bank account, many of us, and we've never even drawn on it at all. We absolutely collapse when trouble comes along. We wonder what's happened to God, that he's let us down and all that. We haven't learned to suffer for him. We haven't learned to pay a price for serving him. Therefore, this is a picture of that. And it also reveals that God will not let you enter. If you don't obey him, you'll not enter into these blessings, that spiritual blessings that we have down here, where we were blessed with all spiritual blessings. And then this part it concludes with, John says you can't continue in sin and be a Christian. Well, you can't go on permanently in sin. After all, the classic illustration is the prodigal son. That boy, you saw him in the far country, he was just like any man of the world, only probably a little worse. But he was a son of his father. And when he got out in the pig pen, he might have looked like a pig from a distance, but he never was a pig. He was a son. He always was a son. And since he was a son, one day he says, I'm going home. And every Christian, if a person is a Christian and gets into sin, he's going to get out of sin. He's going to make a decision. That's my reason for belief, that some of these men that have been leaders and have dropped into sin and continued in it, that they were not Christian even. I would question Christianity, because if you're a child of God, one day you got to say, I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my Father, and my Father's in heaven. And if a person doesn't do that, then you can be sure of one thing, that they are not a child of God. Now, you and I have no business questioning the salvation. I've done that, and I shouldn't do that, because, you know, the prodigal son, someone asked Dr. Harry Rimmer one time, said, suppose the prodigal son died in a far country, what then? And Dr. Rimmer says, well, he'd have been a son. He never became a pig. And so that the boy was a son. It's terrible that certain Christians get into things that bring disgrace upon the Lord. And you know, today, the church is not too much of a credit to the Lord. The things that are being preached today, the lack of spiritual power in churches today, big numbers, big crowds, big offerings, big money, big bucks, big everything, except one thing, not very big in knowledge of God, not very big in the knowledge of the Word of God, not very big in righteousness and living a righteous life. There is a spiritual deadness today that's appalling. But since you and I have lived in this climate so long, we've got used to it. We accept it as normal. But friends, it's not normal. You can be sure of that.
This question comes to us from a listener in North Little Rock, Arkansas, who asks, "You made me happy when you said God would not send anyone to hell, but if God will not, who will? You've been telling us for many years that God will punish sin. How?"
Well, God doesn't send them there. They go there because that's the only place to go for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place for those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that makes it hell is the fact he's not there. And that's the thing that makes hell. So he doesn't send people to hell like that. That's not quite the way that I understand the scripture. My understanding is if you go to hell, you do that. You make that decision. You have a right to make that decision, by the way. You can decide whether you'll accept Christ or not.
Moving on, we come to a question from a listener in Amarillo, Texas, who writes, "I read in the Bible about the angels ascending and descending. It seems to me that they should descend before they ascend. Could you please explain this?"
Well, we are taught, and even in the scripture, that earth, on where we are, that heaven is above and hell is beneath. Now, how literally that is true, I'm not prepared to say, because hell, there are many believes, is some place in the heart of this earth that we are in. I'm of the opinion that that is true. I would not want to push that because I'm not interested in getting the address of hell, but I think it's below, and we can speak of it that way. And heaven is above. Now, I recognize that in the morning, why, we're looking at out at space in one direction, and by night, why, we're looking at space in the opposite direction. In other words, what was up in the morning is down at night. And what's down at night's up in the morning. So physically, heaven is away from this earth. This earth is to be made like the Garden of Eden again, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And heaven, that has to do with all of these created satellites that are out there in space. And we don't know, I mean, with all that astronomy has been able to find out, we don't know too much about space. You know that they're preparing now to have a vehicle to go to Mars. What an effort it is to get a human being to Mars. And I don't know who's going to volunteer for that kind of service, but I guess somebody will. And it's going to take years to get there. So the angels came a short route, and they descend in the sense they came down to the earth. And they ascended in that they went off from the earth. Now, I think we're to understand it that way rather than the up and down theory that it's sort of like an elevator. You take an elevator to go down to hell and an elevator up to go to heaven. That's not quite the way it is by any means. And I don't think the scripture implies that in any fashion whatsoever.
Here's a question that comes from a listener in Chamblee, Georgia. It says, "I would like to know who wrote 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles."
The author of 1st Kings and 2nd Kings and 1st Chronicles and 2nd Chronicles is not known. I think that probably the best thing for me to do is to go over in my Bible, the Through the Bible Bible, and just read a word or two there. It says, although the writer is unknown, it was written while the first temple was still standing. 1 Kings 8:8. Jeremiah is the traditional writer. Modern scholarship assigns the authorship to prophets. Now that is all that I had to say about 1 and 2 Kings. And of course the same thing would apply to Chronicles. And there's been other ones suggested as the author. For instance, 1 and 2 Chronicles, someone has called it the Acts of the Old Testament. It's probably Ezra. There is a striking resemblance in style and language to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Evidently, Chronicles was written during the Babylonian captivity. It could have been a compilation of diaries and journals of the priests and prophets assembled by Ezra. These two books of Chronicles not only continued one book in the original, but apparently also included Ezra and Nehemiah. This lends support to the authorship of Ezra and supports the Jewish tradition. Scholarships have noted a similarity in the book in the Hebrew of all four books. Now, that is the best explanation that I can give you, that we do not know the author.
Our next question comes to us from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and it says, does man have a spirit before he's born again? Is an unsaved person only body and soul?
No, man, whether saved or lost, is body, mind, and spirit. The thing that happened, and I think you need to go back to the beginning in order to get some of these basic facts, is that when God created man, he created man, body, mind, and spirit. And because man was spirit, God had breathed into him the very breath of life, that is, the life of God, so that he could communicate with God, and we're told that that's what took place at the beginning. Then man disobeyed God, and God says, in the day that you eat, you'll die. Now, he didn't die that day. He didn't die till 900 and some odd years later. That is, physically. What did God mean? Well, he died spiritually, because when God came down, man ran from man no longer had any capacity for God. Now, man today has a spirit, but he's dead to God and has no capacity for God. The unsaved person does not have any capacity at all for God. We need to recognize that. We today are very critical sometimes of some people, but you must recognize they're unsaved people, and they have no capacity for God at all. I think it was wrong to try to force from our Puritan ancestors the question of the, they called it the Sabbath day, it was not, the Sunday blue laws on an unsaved world. They squirmed under that, and they hated the church because of it. And we need to recognize they had no capacity for God. They do not recognize God at all, and we should try to win them. Now, when we win them, then we're the ones that should recognize the Lord's Day, Sunday, and keep it and glorify God on that day, so that an unsaved person is body, mind, and spirit, but he's dead to God. Now, when you're born again, that spirit of man now is given a life, a new life, and he now has a capacity for God. I think that's one of the glorious, wonderful things about coming into a right relationship with God, is that you become a real man and a real woman for the first time. You now have a capacity for God and to love him.
Our final question comes to us from Canton, Ohio, and it says, why do pastors say that there is a biblical precedent for taking an offering every Sunday, but say there is no precedent for having the Lord's Supper every Sunday? What are your thoughts on this issue as it relates to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, and Acts chapter 20, verse 7?
And I think probably I ought to turn to these passages of Scripture, but let me read them. The first one is 1 Corinthians 16, 2, and then I'll turn to the other Scripture and read it, and then we can deal with the question. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And now the next scripture that pertains to the Lord's Supper is the book of Acts, and it is the 20th chapter at verse 7. And I want to turn there and read that. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, it is true that the early church, when they came together on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, they came together and they did observe the Lord's Supper. And they also came together, and Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here on this special thing that he had in mind. He said, and I assume that he means that every Sunday when you come together, while you take an offering, he says, so that when I get there, that you won't have to report a deficit, that you won't have to say you're in the red, that it will already be taken up. So I assume that giving was a regular Sunday affair. Now, whether the early church observed the Lord's Supper every Sunday, I wouldn't want to be dogmatic about it. I think they did. Now, today, there have been several interpretations of that. There are those that believe that you ought to observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday. There are those that believe you should observe the Lord's Supper once a month, generally the first Sunday in the month. And then there are those that believe that it's a quarterly sort of thing, that it ought to not occur but four times a year then. Frankly, I do not think that we have any scriptural warrant, certainly not for the quarterly, and we have no scripture warrant actually for once a month, but we do have some warrant for every Sunday. But there is the danger in having it every Sunday, and I have talked to men that have served in churches where it is observed every Sunday, and with people who attend an assembly where they observe it every Sunday. They say that it does become very commonplace, that it doesn't have the significance it should have. And, of course, that could take place once a month or every quarter. But, very frankly, my feeling is that, and I've always felt that once a month is just about the way it should be. But that's merely a matter of opinion. And that's all that I could give you in this particular instance.
That brings us to the end of our broadcast today. We hope that you've been blessed by Dr. McGee's responses, and we trust that one of your questions was answered. If you're still searching, or if you'd just like some assistance in increasing your understanding of the Word of God, then we'd like to send you our resource catalog. To receive your copy, call anytime, and when you do call, be sure to leave your voicemail message requesting the resource catalog with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Now, if you have a friend or family member who'd like to hear today's broadcast, or maybe you'd like to hear it again yourself, you can do so by going to ttb.org and clicking on Listen, or you can check the archives for the year of this program. The other way that you can listen to today's broadcast is by purchasing a CD copy. Now, be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard every Monday through Friday on this station. We'll be continuing Dr. McGee's five-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Notes and outlines are available for these studies to all who ask to be added to our mailing list, or you can download them anytime at ttb.org. Now, during the past 2 weeks, we've been highlighting Through the Bible's international ministry that started with the Spanish language 40 years ago. If you missed some of the story, you can always go back into our audio archives online and hear them again Or better yet, listen to our current edition of the Global Impact Report podcast as Greg Harris and I talk about the past 40 years and look forward to the future that God has for this ministry in the years to come. You can find these podcasts by going to our website and hovering your mouse over the Our Programs tab. To contact our offices for the catalog, to purchase any of our resources, or to ask to be on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Write to Questions and Answers for those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, or visit us online at ttb.org. This is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network with a prayer that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.